Today we're looking at Perek Chaf Ches of Tehillim, chapter 28. We also read this week Parshas Truma. The Perek Chaf Ches is the last of a series of Mizmorim that begin with David. You know, it was the first word is of David. I think it goes back to Perek Chaf Dalid. And they all share the same theme or similar theme, and that is the sense of empowerment that a person feels in having an intimate relationship with Hashem. That relationship enables the person to overcome disappointment and to deal with hypocrites, disappointment in life, disappointment with other people, and to deal with Rishon generally. In other words, if you have a perspective on how to deal with evil, and I'm not shocked by it or surprised by it, but it fits into a certain worldview, maybe a maniacan worldview of good and evil, but nonetheless, that is the world. So if you have a formula by which to evaluate life and everything in it, that itself is comforting. The ultimate formula that we have, the most pure and perfect formula, is a person's bitachon b'Hashem. With David, Eilecha Hashem Ekra, Suri. David says, God, I call out to you, my rock, Al Techerash Mimeni, do not be deaf to me. Pentech Hashem Mimeni, lest you ignore me, silent towards me. Vinimshalti Myordevor, and then I'll be construed as among those who descend into the grave, into the pit. Eilecha Hashem Ekra. Eilecha Hashem Ekra really summarizes the whole parak. In fact, what our relationship with Hashem should be. I call to God. Not just in bad times. In bad times, in good times, in neutral times, it's a constant awareness of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. It's saying, as the Yalkut does here, Yisrael Omrim, Ein Chelkenu Elo HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Our share, our portion, is God. HaKadosh Baruch Hu Omer, Ein Chelki Elo Yisrael. And God says, my portion is only the Jewish people. That's my portion. God is my portion. What Yisrael says means what? So Hirsch explains that whatever I have is attributed to God. Whatever I have is from God. Therefore, I have no concerns. In fact, I mentioned last week in a different context that that's what underlies the mitzvah of Lo Sachmod, not to covet. To covet something means a person is dissatisfied with what God has given him. He wants something that someone else has. To covet, for that matter, to steal, means that you're unhappy with what God has given you. Eilecha Hashem Ekra, Ein Chalkenu Elah Kadosh Baruch Hu, our chalik is God, means that whatever we have is attributable to Kadosh Baruch Hu. What's the reverse? How does God say, Ein Chalki El Yisrael, that my portion is Kal Yisrael? So indeed, we understand it as follows, that whatever God, so to speak, achieves in the world of man, it is attributable to Kol Yisrael. In other words, our fates, so to speak, are intertwined, and our reputations are subject to the same vicissitudes. So when Kol Yisrael is exalted and uplifted, people see the divine presence upon us, and therefore, God's reputation, so to speak, is enhanced as well. Conversely, it's sad but true. When the Jewish people are in a lowly, destitute, deprived state, then, so to speak, God's reputation suffers as well. Be'mor lahem am Hashem eile u'me'artzom yatzo. We go into exile, so the nations say, this is God's people. Despondent. Debilitated, depressed, weakened, exiled, scattered. What does that say about HaKadosh Baruch Hu? Ein Chelki El Yisrael, Ein Chelkenu Elo HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Suri, we've mentioned this before, it's a word that recurs in Tehillim. My rock always connotes permanence, like a rock. So we say, Tzadav said, Tzuri, Mayrak, Al Techarash Mimeni. Do not be silent. Do not be silent. Meaning that we always want the permanence of God's association with us. The permanence of feeling God's presence. Yitzhak Radak says, David had a specific request. Shekarei al Hashem lashkito me iske ha'olam. That he wants God to lessen, to diminish his involvements, meaning David's involvements in the world. So David should have the time, the opportunity to be involved in divine service. So don't be silent. Al techerash mimeni. Heed my request, so I won't be overwhelmed by the iske ha'olam, so I can further my avodas Hashem. Life is filled with distractions, as we know. Some of those distractions are inevitable. Family, children, work, friends, etc. They're distractions, but nonetheless, we need those distractions. But if we place each of those so-called distractions in the framework of avodas Hashem, that is to say, how to better my avoda, how to make these associations part of my avoda, the way I treat my spouse, the way I treat my children, the way I treat my grandchildren, my friends, etc. Not to use them, but almost the opposite, to, together with them, grow in service of God and knowledge of God, then of course it's doubly fulfilling. Then they're not distractions. They're not really iske ha'olam anymore. Iske ha'olam are things which are not directly tied to avodas Hashem, that are very often consuming. You know, we all know it's very easy. I think it's easier today than at any time in the history of mankind to waste time doing nothing productive, because there's a cacophony of noises and sounds that really signify nothing, to quote the poet, but they signify nothing. They're just vehicles that enable us to waste time. And we get involved in some nonsense, and before we know it, the morning has turned into the afternoon, and the evening has turned into the night, and the day is gone, and the day is lost. And we can do it with hours. If you ask me, don't tell us to a wide audience, I think the telephone is one of the worst instruments ever created. Probably worse than the television. The telephone is an instrument that just lends itself to people wasting time. You could, you know, call someone on something of, let's say, importance, right? It's a conversation of 3 minutes, 4 minutes, 30, 40 minutes later, you wonder where the time went. Because it just spirals. That's iske ha'olam. Again, look, some of it is necessary, some of it is not necessary, and when it's not necessary, then we just fritter away our time. So David says, Shekar Hashem, lehashkito me'iske ha'olam. What's lehashkito? Lashkik, to make quiet. In other words, there's always something going on, but quiet it a little. Not as loud, not as abrasive, not as intrusive. When we do that, then we're able to listen to what HaKadosh Baruch Hu has to say to us about our purpose in life. If we are too involved and we become too disengaged in Avodas Hashem, then the consequences, Pen Tech Hashem Imeni, lest you are silent towards me, or better said, lest you ignore me, meaning you don't matter anymore. What's the worst thing in life? Not to matter to someone, to be ignored. For a child, it's worse. The worst thing is to be ignored. Better to be yelled at by a parent. Parent shows that he cares at least. Than to be ignored completely, as if what the child does doesn't matter anymore. That's the worst state. There's a famous story. Menachem Mendel Morgenstern was looking to set up his Hasidic courts. He came to a town, and they ignored him. Made no impression on the populace at all. Came to Kutsk, and they stoned him. And that's where the Kutsk Rebbe set up his court. He said, at least here they're not apathetic. Indifference is the worst. Pen Tech Hashem Imeni. That's where he became the Kutsk Rebbe. Pen Tech Hashem Imeni. If God is silent towards us, almost turns away, is uninvolved in our lives because we're uninvolved in his concern, in his avoda. So there's no more depressing state for a person to be in, because again, in that sense, we're all children. Just like a child does not want to be ignored, we see with infants, toddlers, what do they do not to be ignored? They break things. They'll just start to screaming for no reason. They'll run around into things just to get the parents' attention. Because the worst is to be ignored. V'nimshaltim yardivor. The yardivor, those who don't matter anymore, those in the grave, they have nothing to contribute to this world. So if you have nothing to contribute to this world, God construes us in yardivor. That is extremely sad. So David says, never let me reach that stage. So Eilech Hashem Ekra, when I call out to you, respond. Shema kol tachanunoi bishavi elecha. Listen to the sound of my supplication when I call out, when I cry out to you. Binasi yodai el dvir kodshecha. When I lift my hands to your sanctuary. The Malbim says here, Shema kol tachanunoi, hear my voice. But it's better even than God responding to our voice, so to speak, is binasi yodai, when God just sees us lift our hands, el dvir kodshecha, in your mikdash. When we lift our hands, it's even before we say anything. Se'u yideichem kodesh uvarchus Hashem. We lift our hands first. If God responds to a movement that we make, kerem yikra v'aniyena, then we're even in a better position. El dvir kodshecha. And that's really the whole purpose of mikdash. That's this week's sedra. And this is what you do with the truma. You'll build the mishkan. God says, build for me a mikdash and I'll dwell amongst you. So what's the purpose of the mikdash? It's to set aside a place where the only activity is awareness of God. The only activity is awareness of God. Shalosh pa'amim ba'shana yeira'eh kol zuchurcha es p'nei Hashem Elokecha. What's yeira'eh? Be seen. Be seen where we are seen. Yeira'eh kol zuchurcha. What was this place? Zafra Mavina said it. Called Yerushalayim. Behar Hashem yeira'eh. It's the mountain where God himself, so to speak, is seen. I would say God can be seen everywhere, in the sense that God can be experienced everywhere. It's true, but it's very often very difficult. So in fact, in the world itself, God is hidden, says Shmi La'olam. God's name is hidden. It's Elom Shemecha. In the Mikdash, though, because of the Hashra Shechina, because God's presence is so manifest, so there it's apparent. There binasi yodai al devir kodshecha. When we're in your sanctuary and we have no other distractions and no other engagements, just avodas Hashem, then God responds even to a move of the hands before, if we're worthy, the sound of our lips. V'sechazeno einenu v'shuvcho l'tzion v'rachamim. We want our eyes to gaze upon HaKadosh Baruch Hu when his presence returns to Tzion, the base of Mikdash. There in the Mikdash is the place where even the Siyas Yad is going to evoke divine response. And so what is David asking for here? Again, it's a similar tefillah to what he's asking in some of the previous prakim as well. Al tim shecheini im rishoyim. Don't situate me with evil people. The impale oven davrei shalom, and with those who do evil, pale oven davrei shalom, speak the words of peace. Imrehem, with their neighbors, v'ra'abil vavav, and nonetheless there is evil in their hearts. Al tim shecheini im rishoyim. Rashi says, al targileini im rishoyim. Don't habituate me. Don't have me become accustomed to spending time in the company of Rishon. Rishon here means base, lawless people. Don't let me get used to it. It doesn't mean, you know, we think of a Rasha, I think of murderers and thieves. We're not talking about those types of Rishon. Here we speak of Rishon, people who are just disengage from the life of the spirit. So Al Tim Shecheni Imrisham, don't let me be drawn into, sucked into the world of the people who are oblivious to God, who are disengaged from God's presence. Don't let me be drawn into the pool halls, into the bars, even into social scenes. Even, for that matter, into the materialists in the workplace. Don't let me fall prey to their allures, to their attractions, which becomes very powerful. It has an effect. It's impossible, should not have an effect, because our social engagements, our business involvements always do. Our values are always influenced by our associations, friends, acquaintances, workplace partners, because we seek to justify them. There's no doubt. No one wants to be in a confrontational setting the entire day. It's enough it happens sporadically during the day. So therefore, you make certain accommodations. Make certain accommodations with who you're with. You live near these people, they have bad midos, overlook it. I always say, sitting in a certain section of the shul, what am I going to do? Go to another shul, go keep moving, because this guy starts talking, that guy starts talking. I'm going to go to a workplace where they're not only interested in making money, it's the whole purpose of a workplace. But nonetheless, it has an effect by osmosis. A person absorbs the values of our social interactions. Altim Shecheni, even if it's true, David says, don't let me become too comfortable with it, too drawn after it. There's no doubt that there is a difference in the messages a person imbibes if you spend your night saying playing cards with people, or you spend your night trying to work out shidduchim for people. I mean, it could be obvious, but it's not so obvious. Everybody needs social engagements, but the fact is, in terms of our associations with other people, if they turn on a frivolous activity, we grow more frivolous. If it turns on a serious activity, we grow more serious. If it's immoral, if it's moral, whatever it is, we're going to be tugged in that direction. So David says, Al Tim Shecheni Mishoyim, don't let me be tugged after them. We've been parley oven with the doers of iniquity, dovrei shalom, those who speak peace, those who speak peacefully in ra'ehem with their neighbors, but vira'o bilibam, but evil is in their hearts. Well, this is not uncommon to us. Dovrei shalom, the Malbim says, shesakonasam gadolo me'od. Those are the people who pose the greatest danger to us. Those who speak the words of peace, but they don't really mean it. Ki ini yodeh li zoher mehem. How do you avoid them? They say all the right things. They speak the language of peace and friendship and human rights and law and justice, but they're parley oven. They're doers of violence. What are you going to do? Uvekalam shachachareim el areshes, the Malbim says. Very easy to be ensnared by them. Look, you know, Israel's in turmoil today, and it's a very anxious moment, because everyone knows, people should know that whenever you enter into a treaty with a dictatorship, it's by definition unstable, that it should outlast the particular dictator is always a question mark. You know, treaties between democracies are stable because responsive to a greater authority than just one individual. But when the treaty is with an individual, it's a gamble. Sometimes it will survive, sometimes it will not survive. There's no doubt Israel's strategic position can get very perilous if on their southern border, it's been quiet for three decades more or less, if on the southern border things start heating up again. So you don't know. To be Dovrei Shalom, but Rabil Favam. In other words, in much of the Arab world, even those countries that have signed treaties with Israel, the treaties are utilitarian, meaning they saw benefits in them, benefits that would accrue for as long as they needed them. It's not as if it's a transformation of the society. It's not as if the lovers of Israel. I think the other night in Shul that the only question is, will this Russia be replaced by a bigger Russia or by a smaller Russia? That's the question. So someone said to me that night, how can I say he's a Russia? I said, well, is he an Ohev Yisrael, son of Yisrael? So he said, well, he's a son of Yisrael. So I said, well, that speaks for itself. Halom is sonech Hashem esno. Guy's a son of Yisrael, he's a Russia. You shouldn't put any stock in him. Sometimes you have to deal with them also. You deal with the hand that you're dealt. But that's the risk involved. The risk is to be engaged with the Rei Shalom. You know, a lot of the Western world, knaves that they are just taken in by the Rei Shalom. You speak the right language. That's all that matters. What's in your heart, what your ultimate intentions are, it's completely meaningless. As long as you produce the right words and the right document, that's going to produce the right ceremony. That's all that matters. But the Ra'abdul Ravam, when there's evil in their hearts, then it's very difficult to overcome them. Radak says something even more somber, that David HaMelech is saying here, he doesn't want to die like them, like the Parley Oven. David went to war many times, killed many people, even in good causes. He doesn't want to die a violent death, which is often the result of people who are engaged in wars, even just wars. Shaul HaMelech was involved in war. He died in war as well. My great-grandfather notes here that Dovrei Shalom, just to make the point further, are what the Gemara calls the Tzuim. You may recall the famous Gemara with Yana HaMelech, who told his wife that she should not be afraid of the Purushim. Don't be afraid of the Pharisees. Be afraid of the Tzavuim. Lomina Purushim, Lomina Purushim. Don't be afraid of the Sentis or the Purushim, right? Because you know they oppose you. Kiyamin Atzvuim. Be afraid of the hypocrites. Hanirim Kavim, who appear to be your friends, but they really don't harbor friendship towards you. The language of the Gemara, it's a very nice telling phrase. She'osa masa zimri u'mevachim schar kapinchos. They act like Zimri, meaning immoral, but they want to be treated as if they're righteous zealots like Pinchas. Very difficult to deal with them. And David again and again, every leader has to deal with this, but David especially, the Dovrei Shalom, they speak one way, but they're parley oven. That's very hard to do. So David says to God, his tefillah is, Tein lohem kifa'alam. Repay them in accordance with their deeds. And like the evil of their acts, like the deeds of their hands, give to them, Hashav Gmulam Lohem, repay them according to what they deserve, their just rewards or retribution. Now the Malbim notes here, he's a great philologist, the Malbim notes that you have a few words that seem to mean the same. Fa'olam, ma'alehem, ma'aseyedehem. They all mean deeds, acts. So what's the difference between them? So here in his Perish HaMilim, he explains each one. There's a difference between a po'al and a ma'ase. Po'al, he says, is Asek B'dapa. The po'al, the deed, is when you're involved in the act. The ma'asa is gemar ha-ma'asa. And he brings five or six different examples from Tanakh where you see this. Ma'asa is the end product. Po'al is when you're involved in what you're doing. Ma'asa is when you finish what you're doing. So tein lahem kifa'alam, repay them in accordance with each stage in the process of their evil. Evil doesn't happen suddenly. And folds over time. Uchroa to Masayadehem, in accordance with their deeds, What's a malal? Is the malal is pula yotzei mitchuna sher benefesh. Malal is a deed that comes out of a certain character trait. In other words, it's the reflection of something that is internal and always in the realm of morality. In other words, a person has a certain trait and his deeds naturally flow from those traits, almost instinctive acts. And everyone has them, depending on, they're just things that you intuitively do, naturally do. For some people it's to be polite, for some people it's to be rude, whatever it is. They're acting on just without thinking. That's malalehem. A malal is something that a person can do without even thinking about it, as opposed to maser poal, because malal is just a reflection of the internal state. So, Hashem, David says, punish them, Hashem gmulam lahem. In each case, repay them for what they've done. Because their internal nature is corrupt, because their plans are corrupt, and because their accomplishments are corrupt. Worse, ki lo yavinu al pulos Hashem. They don't understand God's deeds. Vel maaseh yadav, nor to the works of his hands, meaning us. Yehersem velo yivneim. So destroy them and do not build them up. They're oblivious to God, David is saying. And people are oblivious to God who are so engrossed in their plans and their misdeeds. So God has to deal with them. And God should deal with them. Midah keneged midah. Kifa olam. Kima aseyidayem. Hashem gmulam lohem. Deal with them exactly as they would have dealt with us. Now you see this, of course, again and again in the Torah, the Chazal's phrase of midah keneged midah, that God repays the wicked measure for measure. Egyptians drowned in the sea because that's what they wanted to do to the Jews. They wanted to drown the males in the river. So their punishment was drowning. See this dozens of times in Tanakh. Very interesting. A fellow in shul asked me a few weeks ago that if you remember the story of Yetzias Mitzrayim, and who could forget it? You mention it every day. Moshe kept asking for 3 days in the desert. All right? Kept asking for 3 days. Give us 3 days. Such that when they left, Vayibishalach Paro Sa'am, right? And then Paro sees that the Kiborach Ha'am, they fled. Because at the end of everything, Paro's understanding was, they asked for 3 days, so I'll give them a long weekend and come back. And he sees they're not coming back. This is like a deception. So how did Moshe deceive Pharaoh? Right? Tell him, we're not coming back. No, he kept asking for 3 days. Although in truth, in Parshas Bo, it's muted. But in Shmos and Vayera, that was his request. Shalach HaSom, B'Avduni. God says, send it out so they'll worship me. They'll worship and come back. So how did Moshe mislead Pharaoh? So the Gra says, a lot of answers to this, but the Gra says, because that's Midah Keneged Midah. If you go back to the very beginning of the story, how were the Jewish people induced into the servitude of Egypt? Pharaoh deceived them. In other words, Medrash says, Parak Aleph and Shmos, that Havon is Chakmala, we should deal cleverly with them. So Parak came down, asked everyone in the nation to come down and work, and he himself was working, gathering straw to build the great fortress cities. And the Jews said, look, Pharaoh is working, how can we not work? And the next day, he worked a little less, and the day after, he didn't work at all. And before you knew it, the Jews were the slaves. And not Paro, and not the Mitzrayim. So Paro used deception in order to enslave the Jews. Midah keneged midah, you should know what deception is like. So Moshe used this deception, the Gaon Mivilna said, in order to extricate the Jews. That's Tein Lahem Kifalom. Ki lo yavinu el pulos Hashem. They don't understand the deeds of God, the works of God. So what are the works of God? Interesting. Follow along. The Yalkut says, Ki lo yavinu el pulos Hashem. These are the seasons, the astronomical calculations of the calendar. Rabbi Shimon Levi Omar, what are the Pulos Hashem? Elu Agados. These are the Agados, the Agado, the non-halachic parts of the Talmud. Rabbanan Amri Zeu Kriyashma. This is Kriyashma. Kulas Hashem, Shehen Koren Yotzer Or. They read Yotzer Or, the first bracha, not the second. So what in the world is this talking about? Kulo Yavino, Kulas Hashem. So Chizkiah says, Eilitz Kufos, that is to say, they ignore the need for Creator. The lowest level, the most debased, depraved of man, are those who deny there's even a Creator. Because then they have no being to whom to be responsive, nor do they feel in the slightest the need to incline to any type of objective morality. Interesting, I was just reading this morning, there's an op-ed piece in the Wall Street Journal today. A professor's writing about 30 years ago this week, Reagan, when he first became president, had his first news conference, and he was asked by the Soviet Union, and he said, basically, Mesichel Fitumo, that look, we're dealing with a godless society. They lie, they cheat, they steal, they'll do whatever's necessary to promote their Marxist goals of world domination. And as the writer says, that when he said that, there was an audible gasp in the room from the reporters, because they'd never heard someone speak like that before. So the president, and he was a hardliner, and he was this, and they questioned him again, and they said, well, look, you're talking about a godless society, a society that is aggressively atheistic. So what else do you expect from them? They have no more. They don't see morality the same way we do, that's based on religion. Their morality is based on what's going to promote communism, what Reagan had said then, socialism. That's their morality. So we can't expect to deal with them the same way we deal with other societies. That people were frantic, all right? And the article ends, he walked off the podium and he said to Dick Allen, who was National Security Advisor, the Soviets do lie, cheat, and steal, right? And Dick Allen said, yes, sir. Sir Reagan said, yeah, I thought so. You know, looking at the audience. I mean, that's the reality. The reality is, they don't need a creator. They don't need a creator. So what are we talking about? The very foundation of existence is denied by them. So too, Rabbi Shimon Levi Amar, Elu Agados, they don't have a philosophy of Torah, meaning their philosophy of life is not grounded in anything objective, but rather what comes from them. They determine their life's philosophy without any reference to God. What are Agados? Agadata. Agadata are the ideas of the Talmud that shape the way we think. That's what Agadata does for us. All the stories in the Talmud. If a person is going to have a philosophy of life that makes no reference to God, by definition, it's going to be corrupt as well. They don't have it. They want to think for themselves. You find this in our world as well. They want to think for themselves. They don't want to be encumbered by the ideas of the Torah, by the values of the Torah. They don't need Torah to guide their machshavas. They want to be free thinkers. Or, Rabbanan Amrin, Zokriyashma. They don't want to be Mekabel O Malchus Shamayim. They don't want to accept the yoke of God's kingship. If in the first realm, it's in terms of the very foundation of Creator, and the second, how they think, in the third, it's Kriyashma. They don't want to be told what to do. And more than that, Shenkor and Yotzer Or, a different level, maybe they'll read that pasuk. In other words, maybe they'll have some acknowledgement that God is the Creator. What's the second bracha? Habocher ba'am Yisrael bi'ava. That God is a mashkiach. That He gave the Torah. That He makes demands on us. Lo yavinu pulos Hashem. That's not God's business. God is in nature. Does God involve Himself in happiness on our planet? And call Yisrael? That they deny. Lo yavinu pulos Hashem. My great-grandfather really summarizes, and he says that in essence what the pasuk is saying is they don't have any sense of schar va'onesh, of retribution, of reward and punishment, that God runs the world. You don't you don't think that God runs the world, but unfortunately anything becomes possible for human beings. Baruch Hashem, ki shama kol tachanunai. So David said, blessed is God, for He heard the sound of my supplications, of my tefillah. Ki shama, again, we find this time and again, is past tense. Shama, God already heard my tefillahs. In the sense, that verse says here, that David is able to see the difference between the hashkafa, the worldview of the Rasha, and his own worldview. David's enemies are all enemies of Hashem. He shama, God already heard Kol Tachanu Noi, and the divisions are clear. The stakes are clear. It's not as if there's any ambiguity as to who are God's enemies. It just requires recognizing it. This Baruch Hashem, the Radak says here, is Derech Nevuah. Derech Nevuah, David said, Ki shama Kol Tachanu Noi, that God has delineated exactly what is right and what is wrong, and what is good and what is evil, so we all recognize it. Hashem Uzi Umagini. God is my strength, Magini, my Magain, my shield, Bovatach Libi. My heart trusts in Him, V'ne'ezarti, and therefore I am helped, V'ya'aloz Libi, and my heart exults, U'mishiri Ahodenu, and from my song I will praise Him, I will give Him thanks. Interesting phrase, U'mishiri Ahodenu, in my song I'll give Him thanks. What is my song? Yalkut says it's not Tehillim. Mishri Omer of Yudin, Omer Yisomru, Yisrael Chayovin, Omer Yisrael, Jewish people say, Chayovim Onu Litein Lo, Mishri Hodayos, Shenosan Lano HaTorah. A Jew has to always have in mind, consciously, gratitude for Hashem because He gave us the Torah. The Torah is the Shir. The Torah is described as a shir. Here, umishiri ahodenu, the fact that we're blessed with the Torah, that becomes the mechanism which always engenders our thanksgiving, our gratitude to Hashem for what He made us. It's only because of the Torah. Like the Psadrigon said, Ein umosenu umo ela batorah. What makes us a nation is the Torah. Everything else is part of the Torah, but the Torah itself is the unifying phenomenon of Jewish life. Hashem oz lamo, God is a strength to them, umaoz yeshuos mishicho hu, and He is the fortress of salvations for His anointed. Alright, the anointed is His king. But who are Lamo? Lamo, really. Friends, them. Lamo is a poetic way of saying Lahem. Hashem owes Lamo. God is a strength to them. Who are the them? Rashi says, La'oson ha'tluyim bo, to those who depend on Him. V'hem kol beis Yisrael, and that's the entire house of Israel. Ba'eis shema oz yishuos mashichohu, at a time when the fortress of salvation is God's anointed one. God's anointed one. Hashem oz lamo. Then God becomes our strength. My great grandfather quotes here the Gemara in Menachos, Daf Chavtes. There the Gemara says, Kol atola bitchono lakadosh baruch hu, hare lo machaze ba'olam hazeh uva'olam haba. Whoever attributes his support to God, whoever trusts in God, meaning is permeated with trust in God, hare lo machaze, so God becomes a refuge for that person in this world and in the next world. That's a high madrega to reach. It's a fairly easy madrega to pay lip service, but it's a very high madrega to be a tola bitchono b'Hashem. Tola bitchono, meaning all is bitachon, is suspended on HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Radak says here, the oz that we want, Hashem oz lamo, is oz in lechama, strength in war, because the wars of Klal Yisrael are more numerous than the wars of other nations. Because we represent Hashem, therefore we attract more enemies than any other nation ever would. And he ends this capital, Hoshia Samecho, Uvarachas nachal asecha, or even asem, ad ha'olam. What is the famous pasuk? A number of melodies that are attached to this pasuk. You recite this pasuk a number of times in the davening every morning. Whenever you find a leket of psukim, certain tefillos that we have, like Hodu Lashem Kirev Shema, or Yehi Chavod, or for that matter, parts of Uvolat Zion, they're all a leket of psukim. Just psukim drawn from different places. Most of Hodu is one parak, but then the psukim added on. What makes the pasuk famous, by the way, in our world? It's what the Kitta Shulchan Aruch mentioned, that every child learns, that it's in Perek Tesvav, Siman Tesvav, in the Kitta Shulchan Aruch, that since we don't count people, we say this part of the count of minyan, the pasuk has 10 words, so you say, Hashia Samech Ovrech Es Nachosecha. That's how you see whether you have a minyan of 10 or not. But it's famous for other reasons as well. I mean, what does the pasuk really represent? Hoshia samecha, save your people, bring salvation to your people. Uvarech es nachalasecha, and praise your nachala, your heritage, your inheritance. Uaim, Rashi says lashon mireh, like a pasture or a shepherd. Uaim, guide them like a shepherd would. Vinnasein, and uplift them, elevate them, ad ha'olam, forever and ever. So, guide them like a shepherd, Uraim. How does a shepherd act? Any shepherdesses here? No. How does a shepherd act? So, a shepherd has a dual role. You have to care for the flock, but you have to care for each member of the flock as well. It's not enough to just have a whole herd, and you know, easy come, easy go. You lose one, you lose two, as long as you have the row. No, that's not a shepherd. The good shepherd, the row and ne'emon, is the one who cares for each individual in the flock. U'aim, care for us as a nation, but care for us as individuals as well. V'nasem, exalt us as individuals and as a people. Lift us high as individuals and as a people. The Malbim says, very interestingly, that Hoshias Amecha, Amecha is at any one time we're God's Am. Any one time, meaning in every generation, we're God's Am. As opposed to Nachal Asecha. A Nachla transcends the Doros. Nachla is a heritage, an inheritance. It's something that spans the generations. So an Am lives at any one particular time in history. Each time is a different Am. But the sense of Nachla, of being God's Nachla, that's a transcendent state that we have. It is to say, as a nation, we have a role in every generation. We have a role in this generation, Hoshia Samecha. Uvarech es nachalasecha. Bless your heritage, because we have a role in every generation, and that role really is for eternity. It's ad ha'olam. The Jewish people don't flame out. Every other nation in the world flames out. Some could exist for long periods of time, and then their demise is sometimes gradual, but usually it's pretty sudden. They just wonder what happened to them, you know. Okay, just empires across the globe like that. Wonder from one year to the next, one decade to the next, well, where did they go? And now they're gone. No, we don't flame out. We are in it for the long haul. What's the long haul? The longest possible haul. Ad ha'olam, for all eternity, forever. Yeah. That too, I don't know if there's context here, because in context, it mentioned the land of Israel all. Notice, in fact, that at least in this parak, most of them, you don't find in the recent prakim many reference to Eretz Yisrael, because it was assumed. I mean, that's where they were. So they would thank God for Eretz Yisrael, so you do find Nachla in that sense. But here, Nachla is in terms of calling Israel. So we're God's Nachla. You see, and again, I think the Malbim's distinction is very pointed. An Am exists in every door, and it's a different Am. The makeup of Klal Yisrael changes from generation to generation. But the sense of being God's Nachala, that's much more transcendent. That is not determined by our face or appearance in any particular generation, but rather over the course of time. That's Urim and Asim Ad Haolam. That really is the lesson of the continuity of Jewish life. We are the eternal people. Now, that's a hard idea to convey because none of us live eternally. We only look back, all right? And I know that there are many Jews always look back and they look at the present and we wonder, well, how do we survive up till now? But things look terrible today. And therefore, you know, what's going to happen in the future? Yeah, things are good, things are not good. It really makes no difference because we are ad haolam. We always exist. In 100 years, you know, they wonder how we survive this. Oh, we're always wondering how we survived. I think it was one of our enemies who called us, the Jewish people, the eternally dying people. We're always on the verge of extinction. We're always something, catastrophe is going to destroy us. With the enemies, assimilation, whatever it is. We're always disappearing. Yeah, all right, we're disappearing for thousands of years already. I'll probably continue disappearing for another thousands of years in the future as well. No, it's because we're even the same ad haolam. An Am, a nation that lives in a particular generation, so they could suffer terrible consequences. But Uvareches Nachlosacha, to the extent that we're God's Nachla, God's Nachla, we can't cease to exist. We always exist. That's the promise that God gives us to live every day in Uvalatziyam. Zaracha, Zara Zaracha, Adolam. That's the brisk covenant that we have with HaKadosh Baruch Hu that can never be annulled. So whatever we encounter as a nation or as individuals, we're always comforted by the fact we're even the same ad haolam. If you ask me, I think that is why this pasuk is so popular and so famous and sung so frequently. And even in the context of Nebuch, I mean, I've been in shuls where I heard the Gabbai running around counting, one, you know, stopping at Ureim as Menaseim, and someone comes in, Ha'olam. Why? Because when you make another minion of Jews, and you've been davening, and saying Baruch Hu and Kedusha, and praising God, that is the eternity of Klal Yisrael. Not the nation that's eternally dying, but the nation that's eternally praising HaKadosh Baruch Hu. That's what we are. That's why this pasuk is so evocative of the realities of Jewish life, that it's a nice summary to this parak and to these series of prakim about empowering every Jew with the notion that he and she are members of the eternal people. Therefore, stop worrying about the future and rather start building the future and safeguarding it. So, in fact, we're true to our sense of being Nachlas Hashem and therefore can further God's purposes in the world as well. Okay, I thank you all very much. Tonight we look at the 13th century centurion. But next week, we go to one of the most famous prakim. Mizmor LeDavid, Havul Hashem B'nei Elim. That's next week. We say this in shul all the time, so we have the opportunity to look at that one. Okay, thank you all very much. Have a good day.
Yes, I don't know if you heard, our daughter Chava last Shabbat, a week ago.